The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. This program was originally broadcast live on 93.9 KPDQ. We hope you enjoy the show.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to the Monday edition of the Georgene Rice Show. James Blind is producing. Clark Hilton is engineering today's program. Today we'll talk with Dennis Fuqua. He's the Director of International Renewal Ministries, and he's going to join us to talk about Prayer Connection. It's coming up on the 17th and 18th of May. That's a Friday evening and all day Saturday at Southwest Hills Baptist Church. You can find out all the important details at missionconnection/prayer-connections-2019. We'll talk more about that when he joins us later in the bottom of this hour. We're also going to talk with Kathy Brenzel. She's offers an invitation to prayer. She's also on the team that works with the National Day of Prayer, and that, of course, is coming up on Thursday, the first Thursday in May. And Wes Walterman, he'll stop by and join me to talk about the Singing Christmas Trees Hymn Sing. That's coming up two consecutive weekends, the 11th and the 18th. There are also opportunities to support the work of the Singing Christmas Tree this Friday evening, and we'll talk about the new season, the 2019 season of the Portland Singing Christmas Tree. Wes Walterman joining me at the bottom of the 5 o'clock hour, so looking forward to that. I had a great weekend. It was a busy weekend. I didn't have much time to just sit and stare off into the distance and enjoy the sunshine, but I met my family at Clear Creek Church in Gresham on 182nd, and if you're looking for a family church that lives the kind of community you read about in Scripture, these are some great people. It was an event to congratulate and thank volunteers in the church, and the truth is, people are engaged there, so everybody's involved in some way in ministering in the church. They made me feel welcome. I was encouraged by that. I was there to encourage them, and I left encouraged. So if you're looking for a church in the Gresham area, Clear Creek Church, 182nd, between Division and Powell, is a great place to check out. And then I had an opportunity to lead worship at Tigard Covenant Church yesterday morning. Deborah Greenwich has had a much-needed surgery and is recuperating, and we were invited to come and lead worship. And David Greenwich, the pastor, just did a great job teaching from the Scripture. So I've had a great weekend of ministry and hearing God's Word and all of that. I hope you did as well. But I'm back today to start looking at the headlines. And I always appreciate a Sunday that puts everything that happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and following into perspective. And so I hope you have that opportunity to do the same. Well, former Vice President Joe Biden gave his first campaign speech of his official 2020 presidential campaign today. And it's no coincidence that it was in the battleground state of Pennsylvania. The former vice president is a longtime former senator from neighboring Delaware. He was born in Pennsylvania, is the only primary candidate from that area, has numerous ties there. His speech to an organized labor crowd in Pittsburgh comes days after he made his announcement for his candidacy and promptly went to a fundraiser in Philadelphia organized by the area's prominent Democrats. In Pittsburgh, the former vice president, received the endorsement of the International Association of Firefighters and spoke about rebuilding the middle class. President Donald Trump certainly watched closely. Trump's campaign manager told CBS Face the Nation over the weekend that he believes four left-leaning states, New Hampshire, New Mexico, Nevada, and Colorado, could be up for grabs, and that the campaign understands the importance of maintaining support in Michigan, Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, and Florida. Still, with former Vice President Biden's emergence as the Democratic frontrunner, some observers wonder why, in a party that claims to best represent women, none of the record-breaking numbers of female candidates can seem to gain much momentum. Of course, it's still early days, especially given the veteran politician's questionable history with women and the Anita Hill episode and all of that. So it'll be interesting to watch where he fits into the robust candidates, 19 in all, if you exclude him, that will be running for that party's nomination. And President Trump told Sunday Morning Futures that illegal immigrants are pouring into the country at unprecedented rates because our economy is so good and everyone wants a piece of it. And he asserted Democrats have now provided major incentives for illegal immigrants to bring children with them as a legal shield. We go out and we stop the separation, Trump said in that interview with Maria Bartiromo. The problem you see, you have 10 times more people coming with their families. It's like Disneyland now. And that's a quote, by the way. And the New York Times opinion section issued a second apology Sunday over a cartoon of President Trump and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, which was called offensive because of anti-Semitic tropes. We are deeply sorry for the publication of an anti-Semitic political cartoon last Thursday in the print edition of the New York Times that circulates outside of the United States, and we are committed to making sure nothing like this happens again, the opinion section tweeted on Sunday. Such imagery is always dangerous, and at times when anti-Semitism is on the rise worldwide, it's all the more unacceptable, end quote. Well, the new apology, the second apology, said that the decision to run the syndicated cartoon was made by a single editor working without adequate oversight. The cartoon showed Trump wearing a pair of sunglasses and being led by a dog depicted by Netanyahu. The dog had a Star of David on its collar and its features were exaggerated. Meanwhile, Chicago's top prosecutor Kim Fox has been subpoenaed over her handling of the Jussie Smollett case, according to the Chicago Sun-Times. Cook County's state's attorney will have to appear in court after a retired appellate judge, Sheila O'Brien, filed a petition last week for a special prosecutor to probe the Smollett case, in which a 16-count indictment against the Empire actor was dropped last month. Well, Fox's top deputy, Joseph Maggots, was also subpoenaed, and another document requested that Smollett appear at the hearing, according to the report. And Representative Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez accused Kellyanne Conway on Sunday of attempting to stoke suspicion regarding the freshman lawmaker's religion after the White House advisor questioned why she didn't comment on the Sri Lankan terrorism attacks on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. In a back and forth exchange on Twitter, the pair at Ocasio-Cortez asked Conway why she would note that she didn't tweet about the bombings, which left more than 250 people dead. Are you trying to imply that I am less Christian? What was the point of you bringing this up on national TV? The lawmaker asked, alongside a jab about how she was visiting her grandmother in Puerto Rico, which continues to suffer from the White House's incompetent disaster response. And Avengers Endgame shattered the record for biggest opening weekend with an estimated $350 million in ticket sales domestically and $1.2 billion globally, reaching a new pinnacle in the blockbuster era that the comic book studio has come to dominate. Marvel's Avengers finale far exceeded even its own gargantuan expectations, according to studio estimates on Sunday. The movie has been forecast to open between $260 and $300 million in the U.S. and Canadian theaters, but moviegoers turned out in such droves that Endgame blew past the previous record of $257.7 million set last year by Avengers Infinity War, which, when it narrowly surpassed The Force Awakens, Endgame was just as enormous overseas, obliterating the previous record of $640.5 million, also set by Infinity War. I haven't seen any of them, and I don't really care, but there you have it. It's a blockbuster. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. We'll be back.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
We're back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show, brought to you in part today by Liberty Coin and Currency and Zero Res. 21 minutes after 4 o'clock. Coming up in our next segment, we're going to talk with Dennis Fuquay. He's the Director of International Renewal Ministries. We're going to talk about Prayer Connection. That's coming up on the 17th and 18th of May. That's a Friday and Saturday, Friday evening and all day Saturday at Southwest Hills Baptist Church. You can find out more about that if you are impatient at missionconnection/prayer-connection-2019. Well, President Trump announced Friday that his administration is withdrawing the U.S. signature from the U.N. Arms Trade Treaty in response to concerns that gun rights activists that could impinge on America's right to bear arms. Former President Barack Obama signed the treaty in 2013 and sent the treaty to the Senate for ratification. On Friday, the president signed a notice to the Senate asking it to stop the ratification process and return the treaty to the White House, where I will dispose of it. It wasn't likely to pass anyway. Well, Oliver North announced on Saturday that he would not serve as a second term as National Rifle Association president, making it clear he'd been forced out by the gun lobby's leadership after his own failed attempt to remove the NRA's longtime CEO, Wayne LaPierre, and a burgeoning divide over the group's finances and media operations. And the Justice Department has informed the House Judiciary Committee that Attorney General William Barr may skip a Thursday hearing on Special Counsel Robert Mueller's report if committee lawyers seek to question him. The Democratic-run committee plans to allow counsels from both sides to ask Barr about the Russia probe after the traditional round of questioning by lawmakers. Barr is scheduled to testify before the Senate Judiciary Committee on Wednesday and the House panel on Thursday. The GOP-led Senate committee is expected to have normal rounds of member questioning. And the U.S. Justice Department has opened a criminal investigation into the Ford Motor Company's emissions certification process. Ford said in February that it had begun an internal investigation into whether its vehicles have worse gas mileage and emit more pollutants than cars, trucks, and SUV labels actually reveal, going back to 2017 models. An anonymous employee reporting a system at Ford raised the issue in September of 2018. The company disclosed in February. And on this day, on this very day in 2018, Central Americans who traveled in a caravan to the U.S. border, hoping to turn themselves in and ask for asylum, are stalled at the border as U.S. immigration officials announced that the San Diego crossing is already at capacity. And on this day in 1992, a jury in Simi Valley, California, acquits four Los Angeles police officers of almost all state charges in the videotaped beating of motorist Rodney King. The verdicts are followed by riots in Los Angeles, resulting in 55 deaths. And Rodney King's memorable words, "Can't we all just get along?" And on this day in 1968, the rock musical Hair opens at Broadway's Biltmore Theater, following limited engagements off-Broadway, beginning a run 1,750 performances. Well, Democrats and White House are squabbling over investigations, complicating efforts to pass legislation. In other words, Congress has returned from its break with tensions running very high. Well, lawmakers came back this week to a Washington landscape transformed by the unveiling of Special Counsel Robert Mueller's report, which has sparked an intensifying fight between Capitol Hill and the White House over Democrats' push to probe the administration. Now, some had hoped that perhaps this would put an end to it all, but no, it's just turned a corner. With Attorney General William Barr scheduled to testify twice before Congress this week and a dispute already flaring over one appearance, Democrats will try to juggle between oversight and legislation after their two-week break from Washington, when many lawmakers heard from constituents far more focused on pocketbook issues. There is a lot going on. There is the Mueller report. There is all the talk about impeachment. But meanwhile, people are trying to get some things done that will improve people's lives. That's a quote from Donna Shalala, a freshman Democrat who won a Florida district previously held by a Republican in a town hall last week. Well, Democrats are still wrestling over how to proceed in the wake of Mr. Mueller's probe, which didn't establish the Trump team had, in fact, and campaign, rather, conspired with the Russians to interfere with the 2016 presidential election. Some in the party's liberal wing want to pursue impeachment proceedings, while others worry that without GOP support, such a move would trigger political backlash, particularly in the swing districts that helped Democrats take back the House in last fall's midterm. And for those with long enough memories, they remember what happened under Clinton and that impeachment. Meanwhile, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi has counseled Democrats to focus on obtaining more information, including an unredacted version of the Mueller report, and urged the chairs of the House committees to press forward with their own investigations. Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein, who frequently found himself in the political crosshairs due to his role in the special counsel's Russia probe, and whose departure has long been expected, submitted his resignation today to the president, effective May 11th. My guess is he's going to do a dance and have a party immediately following. Attorney General William Barr, in a statement, said Rosenstein served the Justice Department with a dedication and distinction. His devotion to the department and its professionals is unparalleled, the statement read. Over the course of his distinguished government career, he has navigated many challenging situations with strength, grace, and good humor. In his resignation letter, Rosenstein he thanked Trump for the opportunity to serve, for the courtesy and humor you often displayed in our personal conversations, and for the goals you set in your inaugural address. Patriotism, unity, safety, education, and prosperity, because a nation exists to serve its citizens. Rosenstein is 54. He previously served as Deputy Assistant Attorney General and U.S. Attorney. He had intended to leave his position last month, but stayed on for the completion of the Mueller probe, which he had overseen. In February, it was reported that Barr had picked Jeffrey Rosen, who currently serves as Deputy Secretary of the U.S. Department of Transportation, to take over for Rosenstein. And we learned today that one of the four people who died when a crane collapsed in Seattle on Saturday was Travis Corbett, an iron worker from Oregon. Travis is well-loved, a respected Marine brother, and shall be sorely missed by many people who've had the privilege to share their lives with him and clearly and dearly love him. His aunt, Gina Corbett, said, speaking to KGW, Joe Bowers, the business manager for the local union that represented him, told the Oregonian that the man lived in the Portland area and had recently married. He didn't reveal the name of the worker out of respect for the family. The Oregonian reports that the man was a member of the union, Local 29 of the International Association of Bridge, Structural, Ornamental, and Reinforcement Iron Workers for at least 10 years. He was a great guy, Bowers told the Oregonian, always willing to learn and always helping others that he could. Four people died on Saturday afternoon after a crane collapsed in downtown Seattle, falling into traffic. One woman and three men were dead before the first firefighters arrived at the scene at Mercer Street and Fairview Avenue. King Television reports that two of the people killed were iron workers working on the crane and the other two inside vehicles that were crushed by the crane. One was identified Sunday as a student of Seattle Pacific University. That was the only woman involved. Well, President Trump announced Friday that his administration is withdrawing from the U.S. signature of the U.N. arms trade treaty in response to concerns from gun rights activists that it could impinge on Americans' rights to bear arms. Under my administration, the president said, we will never surrender American sovereignty to anyone. We will never allow foreign bureaucrats to trample on our Second Amendment freedom. And that is why my administration will never ratify the UN trade treaty, he told an audience at the National Rifle Association annual meeting in Indianapolis. I am officially announcing today that the United States will be revoking the effect of America's signature from this badly misguided treaty. We're taking our signature back. Hey, I want to let you know that the program Better Together has resumed Monday through Friday. You can find it on TBN. And there are three ways to watch if you missed it this morning. You can watch Better Together, of course, live on the network at 10:30 a.m. You can download the TBN app or go to visit bettertogether.tv and register to watch anytime where it's streaming. Each week, the panel may change. The topics of discussing may change, but the relevance is always the same. These are conversations among real women who face the same challenges that, well, you and I face, and do so in a very candid way. But the thing I appreciate most is they do it in a very biblical way. They admit their frailty and insecurity, but they also point us to what the scriptures have to say, how we can point our attention back to what God says about us and his direction for us. So let me encourage you to take full advantage of the opportunity to join the conversation. And Better Together is a program on TBN. In fact, it's the first of its kind that they have produced. And I want to make sure that all of us have the opportunity to tune in. The question is, why do we want to do life by ourselves when we can do it together? And Better Together can help us do just that. Whether you're isolated in a hospital room or you're in a Bible study with a group of women, this is a great opportunity to broaden the influence that you have by deeply considering the issues that are of concern to women. Better Together, TBN's latest program produced by women for women. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. Up next, we're going to talk with Dennis Fuqua. He's the Director of International Renewal Ministries. He's going to join us to talk about Prayer Connection. It's coming. Southwest Hills Baptist Church, the 17th and 18th, Friday evening, all day Saturday.
You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
We're back 36 minutes after 4 o'clock. You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show. Well, you may wonder whether prayer and mission actually connect. Well, the answer is a resounding yes. And here to talk with us about that is Dennis Fuquay. He is the Director of International Renewal Ministries. He's known for the prayer summits that they hold. And for some years, he's led the efforts of Prayer Connection. He's also a recent addition to the board of directors at Mission Connection. He joins us to talk about Prayer Connection that's coming up later, I should say, next month, because it's just days away. Thank you so much for joining us.
Georgene, thank you again very much. It's good to be on your show again and to be able to share a little bit about prayer and also specifically about Prayer Connection.
Yeah. You know, prayer is something that we all say we want to engage in, that we try to engage in, but maybe we feel a bit confused or underqualified to have a really effective prayer life. How can Prayer Connection help us develop a prayer life that reflects more of what the Scripture seems to indicate we ought to have?
Well, great question. First of all, I think we all feel underprepared and underqualified to mm-hmm. pray. I don't think anybody gets to be a professional prayer, you know. We never feel confident enough, but we can grow in that confidence. And I think one of the things that will happen there at Prayer Connection is you'll have an opportunity to grab an understanding of prayer in this way, that the heart of prayer, the center point of prayer, is really just a love relationship with Jesus, but it can't stop there. It has to start there, but it can't stop there. It has to go out and from that intimacy of Jesus with Jesus, it has to go out to the edge of prayer, which is impact. And so, if you think of the two words of intimacy and impact, I think those are the two. That's a great balance in the area of prayer. Prayer starts with just simply appreciating the love of God that he has for us, the work of Christ on the cross, what he's done for us personally, but it can't just stop there. It has to press us out to moving from the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And a Prayer Connection, which, by the way, is a sponsored event, a connection event of Mission Connection, the broader Mission Connection event that thousands of people attend each year. Prayer Connection is one of the spawned events of Mission Connection. Mm-hmm. And they're at Prayer Connection, we've got not only two wonderful plenary speakers, I'll share about them in a minute, but also 12 different workshop leaders as well. And I can unpack those as we chat here.
And we'll do that in just a second. I think it's also important to point out that you're not just going to be talking about prayer, hearing people describe their prayer life, but you're actually going to involve attendees in praying.
What a concept, a prayer conference where you actually pray. We made a commitment when we first began Prayer Connection. This is the fourth year that we've done Prayer Connection. Mm-hmm. We began a commitment then to have as much prayer at Prayer Connection as there is talk about prayer. So, for example, Friday night, we'll get together. We'll start at 7 o'clock, and we'll go for about a couple hours. We'll have some worship and such. And then Josh White, the pastor of Door of Hope here in Portland area, Josh was on staff at Jesus Church, West Side. What was her first name? They've gone through a couple of name changes, but it's not Jesus Church. He was on staff there. Mm-hmm. And then 10 years ago, began Door of Hope, and that church has just flourished. And we asked Josh to come and share. He'll be sharing Friday night and also Saturday afternoon, because not only is he a very talented musician and worship leader, does the music contracts and such, but not only is he a great pastor, but it's all built on a firm commitment of prayer. He has led all nights of prayer. He leads times of prayer every Tuesday morning, early in the morning in his congregation. And so he's really committed to the praying process. And so we asked him to come and share. He'll come Friday night and also Saturday afternoon. So he'll share for about 45 minutes, and then he's going to lead us in prayer for about 45 minutes. And by that, I don't mean he's just going to be up front and we're going to listen to him as he prays. Mm-hmm. But he will direct, he'll facilitate it so that the participants, the attendees there at the Prayer Connection will be engaged in prayer.
Rick Elzing is also going to be part of Prayer Connection this year.
He is. Rick is a tremendous pastor. He has been the teaching pastor, just retired. He's been the teaching pastor at Southwest Hills Baptist Church, which is the host church for Prayer Connection this year. It's out in Beaverton. I don't even have the address in my head here, but it's in the Beaverton area. You can get that. All the information, if you go to missionconnection.com, and then the first tab to the right of the logo there is events. If you click on that, you'll see Prayer Connection. All the information is there. But Rick Elzing is also a man who's been very, very committed to the prayer process, not only in his congregation, but his family and such. And so we're delighted that he has agreed to take a plenary session on Saturday morning. And again, he'll be sharing for about 45 minutes or so, and then I will be facilitating prayer. Based on what he said, I'll be facilitating prayer for another 45 minutes or so.
Tell us a little bit about the workshops. Go ahead.
Each of the workshops, we're on the same page here. Each of the workshops, they're 75-minute workshops, and we've asked again that people would present content for about half of that time, and then facilitate prayer for about half of that time as well. So wonderful lineup. I mean, we're delighted at the lineup of workshop leaders. For example, Mike Williams is the prayer coordinator for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. He will be with us. James Autry, a well-known guy in prayer. James has for years gone down to downtown Portland, 7 o'clock on Saturday morning, and he leads the time of prayer walking around our city. And so he's going to be doing a workshop on prayer walking and the power of agreement. John and Jody Wilson, longtime people with Wycliffe, are going to be doing it. Mark Jones, the prayer pastor at what was City Bible Church, now Manna House Church, same congregation, same network, et cetera, but different name. And then we arm-twisted Bill McLeod himself, the founder of Mission Connection, to do a workshop as well. And so he's going to be sharing a very interesting workshop that he's going to be doing. He's going to be sharing about how the vision and the burden and prayer shaped Mission Connection and how that can apply. Because many people aren't aware of the fact that every month the steering committee of Mission Connection get together, and they spend a lot of time. They spend about half of their time in praying for the event. That's one of the reasons why it's such a powerful thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then also Jody Mayhew and Cal and Julie Tadema from Abide Ministries is going to be there. Renee Boucher, 24/7 prayer, she'll be doing a workshop. Samuel Hakim, who is, his name may not be very recognizable to many of your listeners, but he has a very significant ministry right now living in Portland amongst the Muslim world because he does stuff through television and radio in the Muslim world, a lot of closed countries, Redeeming the Nations, and just does a great job. And then there's a guy named Dennis Fuqua who will be doing a workshop as well. I get to do a workshop on facilitating dynamic prayer meetings, and I'm excited about that because that's sort of the world I get to live in is helping prayer, helping pastors and such pray, not just sort of the static prayers, but real dynamic prayers.
Yeah,
so I get
to
do a workshop on that. So that's sort of the lineup of the workshops that we're looking at this year.
Well, I put a link on the Georgene Rice Show Facebook page. So if you're looking for a connection to this Prayer Connection, which again is a Mission Connection event, you don't have to wait 12 months for the next Mission Connection get together. This is an opportunity to focus on prayer and that connection between mission and prayer. Again, missionconnection.com/prayer or just missionconnection.com. You can find it there as well. Dennis, thank you so much for your ministry in our community and for talking with us today.
Well, thank you so much. Again, May 17 and 18, Southwest Hills Baptist Church, missionconnection.com gets you all the information.
Thank you, Georgine. Bless you. All right. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll hear from Kathy Branzell. It's an invitation to what? Well, prayer. We'll be back.
You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Well, good afternoon and welcome back. You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show. Well, as you know, the National Day of Prayer is always on the first Thursday of May, and that's coming up next week on the 2nd of May. And our next guest is a board member and coordinator of the National Day of Prayer. And she's also the author of An Invitation to Prayer, inviting us to spend time not just in corporate prayer for the nation once a year, but to develop a prayer life that leads us to better understand who God is and what He has called us to do and His love and protection over us. The book is titled An Invitation to Prayer, Developing a Lifestyle of Intimacy with God. And my guest is Kathy Branzell. She is the National Coordinator of Love 2020. She's been an active member of the Mission America Coalition since 2000. She's serving with the Education Coalition. She taught for 10 years in elementary school, private and public, and then taught in the education departments of the University of Georgia and Fayetteville State University. She began her ministry journey as a founder and president of Fellowship and Christian Encouragement, or FACE, for Educators, where for over 17 years, she's written weekly devotionals to equip and encourage educators. And they certainly do need to be encouraged. As I mentioned, she serves on the board and membership of the National Prayer Committee. She sits on the board of directors for National Day of Prayer. She's the author of Prayer Warrior, The Battle Plan to Victory, and is a contributing author to Frontline. She is also a chaplain for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association Rapid Response Team. She joins us today to talk about her latest book, An Invitation to Prayer. Thank you so much for joining us.
Hey, thanks for the invitation.
I'm not sure how you have the time, given all that you're doing, but I appreciate your squeezing us in.
I really am glad to be with you.
Well, An Invitation to Prayer is an invitation to a devotional in which each day you reflect on the things that the heart longs for the most. Let's talk about the structure of the book so listeners who don't have it in front of them can better understand what we're talking about. Describe an invitation to prayer.
Oh, that's wonderful. So I appreciate it. So an invitation to prayer is a 90-day devotional that starts out at the very basics of understanding that the five things that in my 20 years of ministry I found everyone's looking for, just read all the things that God's allowed me to do. I've met so many people in disastrous situations, in celebrations, and all kinds of situations, but people are looking for these five things, and that's peace, love, wisdom, happiness, and purpose. But unfortunately, we find that people look for those in power and positions and possessions and other people, and really they can only be found in a relationship, a personal relationship with God. And so we start out every Sunday with a theme and scriptures of how you can only find this, and it's foundational in Christ. And then from there, Monday, we have the devotionals about peace, Tuesday, love, Wednesday, wisdom, Thursday, happiness, Friday, purpose, and on Saturday, we say law. We pause and ponder. So based on what you learned this week, based on how you prayed this week, what you heard from God this week, how will you behave differently and believe differently? And so in this lifestyle of 90 days, it actually builds you into a habit that goes into a lifestyle of prayer so that it actually feels weird if you don't do it. Mm-hmm. You know, they say you can build a habit in 21 days, but how many people have broken a diet on day 22? I know I have. So 90 days gives you a longer time for you to learn more and it to become a stronger part of your life.
Now, each day ends with an invitation to prayer where there's an actual prayer. Sometimes it's difficult to give voice to what our heart's cry is, but you invite your readers to pray with this invitation should they need that additional encouragement.
That's right. And when National Day of Prayer, and as we've done Pray for America bus tours and training, we hear the same thing that Jesus heard, teach us to pray. Mm-hmm. And so these are just prayer prompts that go back to the scripture and the lessons of the devotion. We invite you to continue to pray for half an hour all day long, but every day kind of gives you a prompt to get you started.
Now, prayer is something that I think many people struggle with. They're not quite sure how to go about it, how to begin, what it consists of. The National Day of Prayer is a wonderful primer because it gives us some specific things to pray for and their opportunities to pray corporately together. Why do you think people struggle so much with prayer, which is such an incredible invitation to come before the throne of grace in an intimate conversation with God?
Yeah, a couple of things. I think that for some people it feels weird to have a conversation with somebody that you can't see.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a struggle in just understanding this is the communication piece of your relationship with God. And Ian Bound said, you know, we move, our prayers move the hands that move the universe. And so to be able to come to your Abba Father who loves you so much, yet the Creator and the King of Kings with so much power, what an incredible experience. But people maybe don't know about the praise portion of prayer, where mm-hmm. we're praising God for his attributes, who he is, the unchanging God to who he is. There's no gotcha in a relationship with him. Who he is today is who he'll be tomorrow, and who he's always been. The thanksgiving part of praise, where we're giving thanks to him. And then, of course, the intercession side, and that's a lot about a National Day of Prayer, where we are crying out on behalf of our nation. And we ask about the needs of others, people who are sick, people who need to know him, people who are struggling, and then asking for ourselves, and then always going back in different ways through all the different pieces of being a united family in Christ in the conversation.
What is God's intent in calling us into his presence in prayer? What does he want us to learn, and what's the purpose of this this conversation, if you will?
You know, I think that what I think most is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so your Father loves you. He created you. He gave you life. He gave you his Son. He gave you his Spirit. He gave you different lessons and gifts and opportunities. And I think he just wants to talk to you about them, just like we have conversations around our dinner table or with friends across, a cup of coffee. And God wants to guard you and guide you. It's not that he's a killjoy. It's not that, you know, he's just sitting around waiting for you to mess up. That's not who he is. He loves you. And so with that, prayer grows our personal relationship with him. It grows our intimacy. And we are strengthened when we really seek his face, when we think about who he is, and we abide in that. And that gives us strength to get through these hard days.
Mm. We're talking this afternoon with the author of An Invitation to Prayer, and that's precisely what God invites and calls us to. Kathy Branzell is our guest. The foreword to the book is written by Dr. Ronnie Floyd, you should know as well. An Invitation to Prayer will help you develop a lifestyle of intimacy with God, and I so appreciate the reference to trying to develop a new habit. These 90 days give you the capacity to pray on a regular, consistent basis, but I think it also helps to build the desire to pray and to better understand the value of spending that time before the Lord. Now, in putting the book together, you began with Sunday, and as you mentioned a few moments ago, you structure each week in a particular way so that you're not moving from one subject to another very quickly, but you really have an opportunity to go deeper and to reflect on each of the focuses and the five things that every human heart longs for: love, peace, wisdom, happiness, and purpose.
Right, right. And there's a lot of neuroscience that went behind into this book. I love neuroscience every day. I have my prayer time, I have my Bible study time, and then I read a white paper, a medical journal, a neuroscience textbook, because I love how you can lay science on top of scripture and hear God say, "I told you so." And so it's fun to put a lot of this together. And so understand it in the way that the book is structured, that your core conscious is always asking, am I safe? Am I safe? Am I safe? And we know the reaction is fight or flight.
Mm-hmm.
But only if you feel safe, if the conscious is certain that you are safe, the next question it asks is, am I loved? Am I cared for? And only if the answer to both those questions is yes, I'm safe and I'm cared for, does the brain turn on and say, what can I learn? And that's where the wisdom steps in. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it's only in walking it out. It's only when the brain is at peace with God and is known it's loved by God that it can walk in the wisdom of God. And the brain turns on and says, Lord, what can you teach me? and God knew the way he knit us together. And happiness, I just want to talk about that word for a minute, because sometimes happiness gets, you know, gets some bad press, because people go, you know what, the word happy is not in the Bible. Well, it's in the New Testament 42 times. It's the word blessed or blessed, and it's the word makarios. And that is the word happy, and it's not the happy that we tend to think about. It's the happy, blessed, because of your current condition in Christ, and that better days are coming. So in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who give mercy. And you might be thinking, happy are those who mourn. That sounds ridiculous. But it's because of the "for they are," so in our present tense, and what will come. And so that's where the happiness piece comes in. And so we really focus on what is now and what is to come in the book. And then finally, purpose. God has an amazing plan for his kingdom, and we get to be a part of it. We're an essential part of it. Everything we do every day, work is worship, because we work unto the Lord. And so in that, you find your purpose, and you know that every day you get up and you have a piece of the kingdom that you get to take with you and that you get to accomplish in the Lord.
Again, my guest is Kathy Branzell. We're talking about her book, An Invitation to Prayer. We're going to continue that conversation in just a few moments. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. Is aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
We're back. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. I'm continuing my conversation with Kathy Branzell. Her book is titled An Invitation to Prayer, and it's a tremendous opportunity for those of us who want to grow more intimate with God and have some of those very intimate and common needs that we all have to be addressed in Scripture over a 90-day period. Kathy is the National Coordinator for Love 220 and has been an active member of the Mission America Coalition since 2000. She serves with the Education Coalition as well. She also has served on the Board of Directors for the National Prayer Committee and the Board of Directors for the National Day of Prayer, which, of course, is coming up next Thursday, always the first Thursday in May. Let's talk about the National Day of Prayer, if we might, for just a moment. It's an invitation for us corporately to lift up our nation in prayer. And I think there's so much contention going on right now that perhaps people are giving up on the idea that prayer makes any difference at all when we are so fractured as a nation. Why do you think it's important for us, especially now, as is always the case, that we humble ourselves in prayer? And what might we expect as a result? How should we pray?
Yes, please don't give up in prayer. Please, we know that is our hope. And so what's special about the National Day of Prayer is that it's the celebration and culmination of the other 364 days that we pray. Well, it's beautiful on that day. Last year, we know that we had over 52,000 united public gatherings for prayer. And that's so exciting. That doesn't even include the ones that were in, boardrooms and living rooms or small groups, the private ones where people weren't publicly invited to come. And there's something very special about praying in agreement. And then we want to take those prayers because it's not just something we say, it's something we want to show and share and live. And so this year's theme, very excited that it's love one another. And it comes from John 13:34, where Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so I'm so excited to think about millions of prayers being lifted up on Thursday, May 2nd, on the National Day of Prayer. And then for a movement of God to happen where people go out and live that love. Jesus said in the next verse, he said, the world will know you're my disciple by your love. And disciples are students. That word is pupil. It's student. And so that's us. We have something new to learn all the way until our last breath here, and we step into his presence in what my friend T.W. Hunt used to call graduation day. Mm-hmm. And so we have to come together. If prayer is something we can agree on, we have to come together, and we need to be living a lifestyle of love. Love has to replace hate and anger. We're killing ourselves chemically with epinephrine and with adrenaline in our anger towards one another. We need to start praying for one another instead of complaining. and unity has to replace division. You know, a house divided will never stand, and America won't stand if we stay this divided, and only the love of Jesus can repair us.
Are you hopeful?
I am very hopeful. I have seen the church coming together in unity like never before. I see ministries working together that instead of competing with one another, we're completing the Great Commission. I see people sharing resources. I hear less people saying my members, my donors, and more our, more kingdom-minded and kingdom language. I'm very hopeful, and so we continue to pray. God is still on his throne.
We're talking with Kathy Brenzel. She is the author of several books. We're talking about her latest, An Invitation to Prayer. It's a 90-day devotional that's intended to address our longing for peace and wisdom, love, happiness, and purpose. And in fact, each day of the week in An Invitation to Prayer, you take the subject that is the focus and address each one of those things in order that we might encounter peace or experience love, gain wisdom, discover happiness, and find the purpose that God intends for us from the very beginning. One of the things that you emphasized from the very beginning of An Invitation to Prayer is that we were created by a God for purpose, that we have a purpose, that he loves us. And that's a message so often we need to be reminded of.
That's right. And, you know, we say such negative things to ourselves. If we said them to our friends, they probably wouldn't be our friends anymore. And so it's very important to know who God is and then who we are to him. And with that, I mean, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. Find out who you are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And with that, then, he authored your days. He has a very specific purpose for your life, to love him and to love others, to go and make disciples. We really talk about living a prayer, care, share lifestyle. And those are kind of God's three top priorities for us. But to know that you matter here, that every soul was created with a purpose, with a kingdom purpose. And the people that you meet every day, the place that you live, you know, you may not be able to go around the world, but it sure is important to go across the street or across that hallway and share the love of Jesus. And Satan has us really confused and scared. He's tricked us into thinking it's way too hard, that, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't have the Bible memorized. I can't share my faith. Well, absolutely you can, because God says, remember what I've done and then tell others. And so what has the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come, what has he done in your life? What is he doing in your life? And what in his word has he promised that he's going to do for you and for all who would believe in him? And that's just a simple, practical, everyday day to have these Jesus conversations about your faith and about how your faith has changed your life.
What difference do you anticipate spending 90 days focusing on that invitation to the presence of God will make? Mm-hmm. And what do you imagine if the body of Christ in general made the commitment to spend that time in prayer, to spend that time in God's presence, to recognize that in him all of our needs are met, and then to make our way back out into the world with a heart of ministry and love for our neighbors?
Oh, wouldn't that be exciting? You know, God said, my house will be a house of prayer. And prayer is a high priority to God. And so I think that it would, first of all, we'd be a lot healthier because of all of the health problems that we have, because we're anxious and we worry and we don't sleep enough and all of those things. So we would be a lot healthier, and we certainly would be a lot happier. And then we would walk those out. You know, if we could just behave as we believe, if we started knowing our Bible, praying our Bible, obeying our Bible, and sharing our Bible, that would change us. It would change our world. It could change our families, our marriages. And there's this outflow and overflow of that. And so whatever is filling your heart fills your mind and fills your mouth. And so the 90 days is meant, you know, it takes 21 days to start detoxing your brain. And so you take every thought captive and you go, is this truth or is this trash? And you throw out the trash and you decide that you're going to meditate, you're going to focus on God's word, pick your favorite scripture, start naming his attributes, seek his face, in that. Give him praise instead of gossiping or complaining. Every time you catch yourself grumbling, stop and give him glory. And then the next 21 days fills you up with this new habit, with this the new way of doing things. And then the next 21 days kind of solidifies it and beyond that, so that at the end of 90 days, it feels weird if you don't. It's so much harder to slide back after 90 days of this lifestyle.
Well, the book once again is titled An Invitation to Prayer. And while Kathy Brenzel is the author, the invitation comes from God himself to come into his presence for that purpose. Kathy, thank you so much for the book, and thank you for your work with the National Day of Prayer. We look forward here in our community to joining believers all across the country and lifting our voices in prayer on behalf of our country.
Oh, thank you. And we'd love to hear your story. So if you'll go on the nationaldayofprayer.org website and let us know, send us pictures. We want to hear what God did in your community and see pictures of you praying together. We just appreciate you so much.
Thank you so much, Kathy. God bless.
God bless.
The book, An Invitation to Prayer, Peace, Love, Wisdom, Happiness. These are the things that our hearts long for. And the book focuses on how spending time in God's presence satisfies all of those longings of the human heart. Once again, the National Day of Prayer coming up Thursday. I hope you make plans and arrangements to pray with others. If not, spend some time in prayer for our nation. It's not as if we actually need it, but, you know, do it anyway.
You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Well, good afternoon and welcome back. You're listening to the Georgene Rice Show. Well, it's about that time of year that Wes Walterman joins me in studio. He, of course, is the director of the Portland Singing Christmas Tree Choir. He's really much more than that, but we're going to be talking about that aspect of his work and the hymn sing that comes up in the spring each year. So, Wes, first of all, welcome. It's a pleasure to have you back.
It's always great to be on your show, Georgene. Thank you for having me.
Well, I'm excited that the hymn sing that's become something of a tradition in our community is coming up in May. Tell us a little bit about that. And from the standpoint of those who perhaps aren't unfamiliar with it.
Yeah, sure. For those listeners out there that you may be hearing this for the first time, we began this 4 years ago just to have something on the opposite calendar year of our traditional Christmas tree that we do around Thanksgiving, singing Christmas tree. And so we thought we'd try one, and we did it at New Hope Community Church off the 205, and we were amazed how many people came to that first one. And it was so popular, then we had one in the fall, and then we carried on tradition every spring and May to carry on this tradition. Basically, it's a 130-voice choir leading a congregation into hymns. Everyone singing all the parts, soprano, tenor, alto, bass. This year we have some fantastic hymns. They're really moving. And we want to, my goal in this is coming from a worship leader for over 25 years in local church ministry, is to keep those hymns alive, because it's so easy as a church musician and a worship leader to keep bringing in the brand new songs that are being written. They're fantastic, mm-hmm. these new choruses. And sometimes when that happens, there's not enough time for the hymns of the church. And so this is one evening devoted strictly to just hymns and some gigantic choir specials from 130-voice choir.
You know, when the hymn sing first started, I imagine that, you know, the Singing Christmas Tree Choir, people are used to sitting in the audience and listening to the choir sing. And I was a little concerned, are people going to join in? Because this is, the whole audience is the choir, in addition to Singing Christmas Tree members who lead us in this time of worship in the hymn sing. But I'm telling you, the voices that were raised, the familiarity that people have with these hymns, it was such a moving experience where we all together sang these familiar songs that many of us grew up with. Mm-hmm. It just was such a stirring event.
You almost don't even have to ask anyone to sing. They just automatically sing. But we really encourage the congregation to stand at times, sing. They can mm-hmm. remain seated and sing. We have the words up on the wall so they can see the words. And a lot of people go right to their voice parts because
yes.
they grew up that way. They grew up singing alto. And so when the band lays out, we have an incredible band with a B3 organ, piano, keyboards, bass, drums, a five-piece band. But when they lay out and it's just voices, and a lot of times I'll have the choir lay out as well, and it's just the voices of the congregation, and you can really tell that these people are here to sing mm-hmm. and to participate.
Mm-hmm. Now, this year, there are two opportunities to participate in the hymn sing. I think we did this last year as well.
Yeah, we did that for the first time last year.
One on the east side and one on the west side. Let's talk about where and when these two opportunities are.
Well, the East Side begins first. It's Mother's Day weekend, the Saturday, the day before Mother's Day, 6 p.m., New Hope Community Church. We have a wonderful chicken dinner that we thought 2 years ago. Let's have something for those people who come early, want to grab a quick dinner. And we are shocked how many people actually buy this dinner. Reese's Fine Foods supplies a lot of the sides that go with it, the baked beans and the potato salad and the coleslaw and, you know, on and on. And then we have a group that comes in and caters all of our chicken, our barbecue chicken and beef. And so you can get a beautiful dinner for $10 and then be there at 4:30. Doors open up for the dinner at 4:30. And then the doors open to the sanctuary at 5 p.m., 1 hour before we begin at 6 p.m.
Well, and you mentioned it's Mother's Day weekend, so you can either get your mom soap on a rope or you can bring her to the hymn sing, have a great dinner beforehand, and then enjoy at New Hope Church on Saturday, May 11th, a chicken dinner and the hymn sing. The music begins, it begins at 6 o'clock p.m. With the dinner at 4:30 p.m., and $10, you can't beat that price. And then on the west side, there's another opportunity.
So the west side will be the week later. May 18th, and that's a famous date, isn't it? May 18th, 1980, when Mount St. Helens blew. I believe that's a famous date. So that's May 18th, Saturday, at Southwest Bible in Beaverton, and that's off Ware Road. Same thing, 4:30, the chicken dinner begins, and then at 5 o'clock, the doors open for a 6 p.m. hymn sing.
Yeah. Now, tickets are available through the website, singingchristmastree.org. You can also call the box office at 503-557-8733, and I'll make sure that information is on the Georgine Rice Show Facebook page as well. Again, singingchristmastree.org or at 503-557-8733. Now, seating is general admission, but you do have an opportunity if folks would like to give a donation to the Singing Christmas Tree. They can have preferred or reserved seating as well.
That's right. One of the pieces that we're doing this year, along with all our great hymns, is we're pulling out some 1980s courses, okay? That doesn't happen very often. Let me just share a couple of these. We made a medley of these. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There is a Redeemer. In moments like these, the greatest thing in all my life, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Mm. Oh, how he loves you and me. And if any of these songs sound familiar, you're gonna love this medley that we're going to be bringing this year to our hymn sing.
You know, for many of us, those were the formative years of our Christian faith. And mm-hmm. to recall those songs that meant something in different seasons of our walk with Christ, and to have the opportunity to sing them together in a congregation, it's a rare thing, and what a blessing. How on earth do you choose the music? Because when we had the first hymn sing, I thought, we've done every great song there was ever written, yeah. a great hymn. And yet, year after year, yeah. you recall songs that we don't get to do very often. How do you select the music?
Well, it's hard. What I usually do is I look back about 2 years, see some of the great hymns that we did 2 years ago, and then I'll pull them for this season so we don't get a continuation of the same hymn mm-hmm. every time. To keep it a little bit different every time. And so what I'm really looking for every year, and it's very difficult, is the right choir pieces, because there are some great, incredible choral arrangements and pieces for church choirs that we don't get to usually do, because our choir only sings during the Christmas season.
Mm-hmm.
So that is probably the most exciting part of choosing the music, is choosing the right choir pieces to do. On another note, one of my favorite aunts, Aunt Faith Dunlap, she had a major stroke right after the new year. And her whole ministry and her husband's was traveling around the United States and singing to various churches. And theirs was a music ministry of 30 years. So she lost so much in that stroke. Her words were gone. She now can maybe speak a sentence at a time, but it's very laborsome for her to, and she's in rehabilitation. But one thing that is amazing is that when her relatives come into the room and they begin to sing some of these great hymns of the church softly, she will sing with them every word and the melody. And so, you know, we were talking about how music can take you back at certain places
yes.
in your life and different scenes of your life. And it's just the power of music as well that can reach inside someone's brain that is struggling at that moment, but reach back there and release those words and those melodies to that person that otherwise can't basically say a sentence or two in a row. You
know? I remember my my husband's mother, Dan Rice's mother, when she was very ill, she was in her 80s. Her grandfather or grandmother took her to church when she was very little, and then her father forbade her to go. So she hadn't gone to a Protestant church for decades. She was in her late 80s. And Dan and I would come, and we sang hymns of the faith, and she could recall, and she was unresponsive generally, she could recall the words, the melody, the same kind of situation. Those hymns were engraved in her memory in a way that nothing else was. And that's what amazing. A delight to be reminded of these songs that are rich in theology and history. Now, we need to take a quick break, but we're talking with Wes Walterman about two opportunities to join us for the hymn sing. The first on Saturday, May 11th at New Hope Church in Happy Valley. There's an opportunity for chicken dinner. Lots of folks will be there at 4:30. That's about $10. The hymn sing will begin at 5, and or excuse me, at 6, and the doors will open at 5. And then the following Saturday on May the 18th will be at Southwest Bible in Beaverton on Southwest Weir Road. Same opportunity for chicken dinner at 4:30. The hymn sing doors will open at 5, and then the hymn sing itself will begin at 6 p.m. Now, the telephone number to call to make your reservations or to let them know, yeah, I want that chicken dinner, is 503-557-8733. 503-557-8733. 8733. You can also go to singingchristmastree.org for all the important details. So again, there's seating is general admission. Unless you would like to make a donation, $25, $50 to the tree, you can find some reserved seating as well. And if you need wheelchair or handicap accessible seating, please call the box office to reserve your ticket as well. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to talk about the Singing Christmas Tree 2019, as well as an opportunity to support this tremendous ministry to our community. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show.
You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
Hey, welcome back. You're listening to The Georgene Rice Show. With me in studio, Wes Walterman. He is the director of the Portland Singing Christmas Tree Choir. And I wish you could see all that goes into that and the work that that he does in whipping into shape this group of people from a variety of churches in our community that present the Portland Singing Christmas Tree in the winter. We're talking about the hymn sing that's coming up. Two opportunities this spring, Saturday, May 11th at New Hope Church in Happy Valley, and Saturday, May 18th at Southwest Bible Church in Beaverton. That's on Southwest Weir Road. There's an opportunity for both occasions for chicken dinner at 4:30 p.m. before the event. That costs $10. The hymn sing will begin at 6. And for information, you can go to the website, singingchristmastree.org, or you can call the box office at 503-557-8733. And I'm going to ask you this question, even though I know the answer. What does it cost to come to the hymn sing?
It's free of charge. So
absolutely.
We encourage people to call in and get a ticket so we can make sure we have enough seating for everybody, but it's free of charge.
Okay. Wanted to be sure to emphasize that. Now, the Singing Christmas Tree Choir does the performance in the fall at Christmas time that people are most familiar with, and tickets are going to be made available fairly soon. There's an opportunity for folks to help support the ministry of the Singing Christmas Tree Choir that's coming up this Friday. Can you tell us about the auction?
Yes, it's a wonderful auction. This is probably our 10th year to do this. What it really does is helps us to gain the money needed to put our down payment at the Keller. And once that's done, then we can start selling tickets. So we should have all our money down to the Keller by this next Monday after the auction. We begin selling tickets at the actual hymn sings for those who want to get their tickets early.
Oh, so there's another great opportunity to jump in. Now, that's Friday. That's this coming. It's the 3rd of May. Can you hardly believe it's May already? It's going to be at the Foundry at Lake Oswego, or I should say Oswego Point. The cost is $65 per person. There's a full dinner with live and silent to auction. Some great items like Maui Vacation, Reese's Skybox tickets for the for a Beaver game, Palm Desert Vacation Home, and much, much more. Again, you can find out more at the website, singingchristmastree.org, or call the box office at 503-557-8733. Make your reservation to attend the auction that's coming up this Friday. Now, the Singing Christmas Tree comes early in the season. This year, there's going to be a slight difference. Can you tell us what to expect in 2019?
Yeah, of course. One unusual thing already is all of our music is chosen. Our arrangers are arranging at this very moment. And we'll have this in the hands of our choir in 3 months, and then we kick off our rehearsals starting at the very end of August. I know, it's just coming up like crazy. I've already identified another 30 people that want to be part of the choir. They auditioned with me last month. So we are still in the throes of planning and executing all of our plans for this year's fantastic, amazing Portland Singing Christmas Tree. It's a little unusual this year. Our first weekend opens the week before Thanksgiving, beginning on Friday the 22nd, running that weekend, and then we wrap up Thanksgiving weekend, and we are finished by the beginning of December. So that's a little unusual. It happens about once every 6-7 years, and this happens to be that year.
So again, as you know, the Singing Christmas Tree straddles two weekends, November 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. That's before Thanksgiving. That will be the first weekend. And then the weekend following Thanksgiving, the 29th, 30th, and December the 1st will be the second weekend of the tree. Now, I mention that and want to encourage you to write that down, because I cannot tell you how many people I hear from every year who fully intend to come. They're excited about coming and then realize, oh, it's over.
Yeah.
So now you know. Be the first on your block to make note.
Absolutely.
And check that out. And again, at the hymn sing, people are going to have an opportunity to actually purchase tickets.
Yeah, out in the lobby. So it'll happen before or after the hymn sing. And depending on how our auction goes, which should go well, we'll be selling those tickets. So you want to grab those seats early, because there are a lot of people already talking about this season based off the amazing season of this last year. That they're going to get their tickets early. So the earlier you get your tickets, you don't have to worry about it in the fall, and you have them, you're ready to go, and we look forward to seeing you both, hopefully at the auction, the hymn sing, and Portland Singing Christmas Tree at the Keller.
Now, when most of us are putting the Christmas tree down and we put all of our paper and decorations away, you're just starting to think about Christmas and the next year. As you mentioned, you've already selected the music. Describe a little bit of the process that you go through in deciding what's going to be coming up for the following year.
Sure. There's four of us on the committee of choosing music, our producer, our assistant director, and then we have Timothy Green, who is one of our soloists as well. So we all come with ideas, and we are listening through music beginning in the fall. So even though we're in rehearsals for that year of music, we're already listening to music, YouTube, on different CDs, various ways of listening to music and trying to comb through older nostalgia music versus brand new music, something that, you know, would grab our audience and be really fun for the choir. So we're already doing that in the fall. And then we come together at the end of January, the four of us, have some pizza, some soda, and then we put the whole thing together. We time it down to the second, and then we decide which arranger will be working on various pieces, so we don't bother one arranger with too many things. So we kind of partition it out a little bit more, you know. And so then we're ready to go by June. So we have to get all our printing ready and so on and so forth. And then we bring our piano player in, and she lays down all the parts for the choir. So it's quite a process getting all the music ready for each season.
Well, and there's so many moving parts. I mean, once the choir comes together and you're at the Keller and everyone's trying to figure out where to go, that's one thing. But all of the work that goes into just getting the choir for the first rehearsal is just incredible. And yet you are working away along with the others on making that happen so that at your first rehearsal, it's done.
It's done. One of the most difficult pieces this year is we're bringing back the aerial artist. We brought her in for Mary Did You Know with Timothy Greenidge in the choir. And it was a spectacular moment at the birth of Jesus during the nativity. So we want to bring her back in at that special moment, but we don't want to use the same song again to keep it a little bit fresh and a little bit different. So we're going with a song called Sweet Little Jesus Boy, but we had to build a bridge into that. That's the same length bridge that we built into Mary Did You Know, that the artist, the aerial artist, can get going and all of a sudden swoop across the stage and these huge sweeping motions. And then we had to create a new ending to Sweet Little Jesus Boy. So we have like three different components to one song that would, you're like, well, just pick a version of Sweet Little Jesus Boy and do it. Well, it's more than that, because you have so many elements of lighting and special effects and that kind of thing, just to make the moment heartfelt for the audience.
Well, that's just a little teaser, a little preview
of what's to come. That's just a little piece, right?
Now, people might assume, because this is such a professionally done program, that it's underwritten somewhere. You're getting money from the government, or there's I think it's important to point out how this is funded and how important, for example, the auction is in making it possible for the Singing Christmas Tree to return as it has to the Keller Auditorium.
Yeah, it's a big. We want to stay downtown, and we left downtown for 3 years to try to get out of some debt about 6 years ago, and it wasn't the same show. We have to be at the Keller, and we determined that as a board and an organization. We're 501c3, so like I said before, the auction really kicks things off to where we can begin selling tickets. It gets our down payment to the Keller. The Keller loves having us there. They really do. And on our heels is the ballet. So we're right in line. So we always have our spot there, but we're really dependent on ticket sales and auction and corporations giving. You give us a certain amount of money, and then you get free tickets for your employees and all that kind of thing. There's some nice perks that go along with that. But also, you think of the choir. Do we pay the choir to be there? No, they actually pay us. They have That's to right. pay a dues to be part of this choir. And what it does, it locks them into those rehearsals and gives them ownership. And it gets in their music, and it pays for our rehearsal hall during Monday nights. So there's a lot of different things behind the scenes that people are just thinking, oh, they have plenty of money, or they get the money from the government or whatever. No, that's not the case at all. We're really dependent on Portland as buying tickets and coming and seeing the show. Without them, we wouldn't be able to house the show or even have it at the Keller for sure.
Yeah, really, the level of commitment required by the choir members is extraordinary, and yet they do that in order to serve our community. This is a product of our community, and we need to take ownership of it as well. Now, again, I want to mention a few things you need to make note of. First of all, the hymn sing is coming up. But before I mention those dates once again, I want to remind you that if you're free on Friday, that's this Friday, May the 3rd, there's an auction for the Portland Singing Christmas Tree at the Foundry at Oswego Point. There's going to be a full dinner, live and silent auction, lots of great entertainment. It's going to be a wonderful evening, $65 per person. You can get all the important details and say, yes, I'm coming, by calling 503-557-8733. That's 503-557-8733. You can also go to the website, singingchristmastree.org. In addition, the Saturday of May 11th at New Hope Community Church is the Spring Hymn Sing, and we would love to have you come and lift your voices with so many others. That's going to be at New Hope Church in Happy Valley. The Hymn Sing begins at 6. You have an opportunity for dinner at 4:30 at $10 a plate. And then the following Saturday on the 18th, Southwest Bible in Beaverton on Southwest Weir Road, same thing. Chicken dinner, $10, 4:30. Hymn sing starts at 6 o'clock. The doors open at 5, and you can find out all the important details. That's free of charge, by the way, and you have an opportunity to purchase early tickets for the Singing Christmas Tree with the new dates. SingingChristmasTree.org, SingingChristmasTree.org, or phone 503-557-8733. Well, Wes Walterman, I don't know how you've had the time to come here with all that you got on your plate, but thank you so much.
Thank you for having me, Georgine.
Look forward to seeing you at the hymn sing.
We'll see you then.
All right. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show. We'll be back.
You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show podcast. It's aired on 93.9 KPDQ.
We're back. You're listening to The Georgine Rice Show, brought to you in part today by Liberty Coin and Currency. Taking a look at this week on the program, on Tuesday, we're going to talk with Dr. Ron Bryce. He's the author of Fingerprint of God, The Church Living as a Body. And we know throughout Scripture that the church is referred to as the body of Christ. And he has, as a physician, taken that quite literally in looking at the fingerprint of God on the human body and how that tells us something about the church, why God chose that analogy, that image, if you will, to describe how we are fitted together. So I'm looking forward to Dr. Bryce when he joins us on Tuesday. On Wednesday, we'll talk with Valerie Burton. It's About Time, The Art of Choosing is the title of the book. In fact, I need to check on that because that might have been switched. But I believe we're going to be talking with Valerie Burton. It's About Time, The Art of Choosing. On Thursday, of course, it's the National Day of Prayer, and we'll be focusing some time on that theme. But we'll also talk with Ken Harrison, author of Rise of the Servant Kings, What the Bible Says About Being a Man. And then on Friday, we will lighten up. So that is the lineup. Also want to remind you, this Friday is an opportunity for the women among the KPDQ listening audience to attend Ladies Night Out, the Full of Laughs Dessert Fellowship. 104.1 The Fish and 93.9 KPDQ are welcoming comedian Amy Barnes to Tigard Christian Church. That's 7 o'clock p.m. at Tigard Christian. Invite your girlfriends for a night of laughter, followed by a fellowship time. We'll take photos, delicious beverages, desserts, snacks from Lugano's Cafe. Tickets are $20. Groups of five or more can enjoy a $5 discount per ticket, and a great event for women's ministry groups as well. Seats are limited for the show. It's going to be an intimate setting, and Amy Barnes will be presenting. The event is presented by Best Day Ever. It's a brand new podcast for women from the women of KPDQ and The Fish, streaming on thefishportland.com and kpdq.com. Now, Amy Barnes is an engineer. She's an aerospace engineer turned comedian. She started her stand-up career in Seattle. She appears at comedy clubs, or at least at that time, around town while working days as an engineer in aerospace. And it wasn't long before she had to choose between the two, her career in aerospace, for which she had been trained, or her punch-on for comedy. And it turned out that she's very successful at comedy. Struck a blow for women comedians of the kind of clean comedy she does. Well, she's been married since 2002, and much of her humor centers around, well, life as a woman, life as a family member, mom, husband, and so on. So we're looking forward to having a great time with Amy Barnes. That's this Friday, 7 o'clock p.m. at Tigard Christian Church. For more details, go to kpdq.com. We'd love to see you there. I mentioned that Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday of May, as is always the case, or it has been for many years now. I was reminded of events that took place just two weekends ago. It was Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, where hundreds of worshipers were killed when a terrorist entered not only churches, but also hotels, and people lost their lives in opposition to their Christian faith. Well, a pastor from one of the churches that was bombed on Easter Sunday has a powerful message for the Islamic radical terrorists who took the lives of members of his flock. Now, most of them were suicide bombers, but they have rounded up many others who are associated with this campaign. And we've heard word earlier today that they anticipate that there will be further attempts in that area. Well, Reverend Roshan Maheshan, who's a senior pastor of Zion Church in one of those areas on the eastern coast of Sri Lanka, where 28 from his congregation reportedly died and about 70 were injured, was visiting a church in Norway when the attack took place, and he relayed the grief and love his congregation is going through. "We are hurt," he says. "We are angry also, but still," as the senior pastor of Zion Church, Batacolia, I believe is the further title, "the whole congregation and every family affected, we say to the suicide bomber and also to the group that sent the suicide bomber that we love you and we forgive you." Now, this isn't someone unconnected with, unrelated to the events that took place. This was the church he pastored. It was his physical building. These were his parishioners who were injured or who lost their lives. And he says, on behalf of all of them, reflecting his Christian faith, that, and I'm quoting, "we love you and we forgive you." He told The Life, which is a Christian charity in the United Kingdom, and he added, "Jesus Christ on the cross," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We also, who follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, we say for the Lord to forgive these people." Well, Zion Church was described, which describes itself as a charismatic church, is one of three churches attacked by suicide bombers on Easter Sunday. The bombers also attacked hotels where Christians were having Easter breakfast, so it was centered around their Christian faith. More than 250 people were killed in the attacks. Sri Lanka's main Islamic cleric association, ACJU, declared last week that the country's Sri Lankan Muslims will not accept the burial duties of the bodies or for the bodies of the bombers or allow them to be buried in a mosque because those who committed this barbaric attack on innocent civilians do not belong to us. So here you have the Christian saying, "while we were the targets of these attacks, following in the footsteps of Jesus, we forgive you." You have the Muslim cleric saying, "we will not embrace those who engaged in this kind of violence. We will not accept the burial duties for the bodies of those bombers or allow them to be buried in a mosque because Those who committed this barbaric attack on innocent civilians do not belong to us. On Sunday, Catholics shut their churches for fear of new attacks, forcing many to watch on television. Cardinal Malcolm Ranjith, the Archbishop of Colombo, and that's the area where most of the violence took place, he delivered a homily before members of the clergy and the country's leaders in a small chapel at his residence at the capital. Again, they were concerned that there were going to be further efforts to attack, and this time that the individuals would be wearing military uniforms and be indistinguishable from those who were there to protect the Christians who had gathered for worship. Well, the closing of all of Sri Lanka's Catholic churches, an extraordinary measure unheard of in the church's centuries on the island, came after the warning by the U.S. Embassy in the capital. And we later learned, and I mentioned it earlier in the program, that India had essentially stumbled upon warnings that this kind of attack was likely to take place. It's not altogether clear if they knew when they were expected, but that these plans were being made was known. The Sri Lankan government was informed. But putting those pieces together beforehand, I mean, you in retrospect, you look back at what actually happened and when and what, it's much easier to ask the question, why on earth didn't they put the pieces together and prevent these events from happening? But again, hindsight is much simpler than trying to interpret a warning that may be relatively vague. But nonetheless, there were concerns that that might have been the case this weekend as well. Remember the Sri Lankan church? And those in leadership and some of the congregants who have made it very clear that they will not respond in a way that would return evil for evil, but rather would respond to that evil with love and, as the pastor suggested, with forgiveness. Quite an example being set. Again, tomorrow on the program, we'll talk with Dr. Ron Bryce. The book is titled Fingerprint of God, The Church Living as a Body. I want to thank James Blinn for producing, Clark Hilton for engineering today's program. Thank you for making the Georgene Rice Show part of your day, and have a great night.
Thanks for listening to the Georgene Rice Show podcast. If you'd like to download a podcast of the show or would like more information on today's guests, please visit the show at kpdq.com or on Facebook. Follow the show on Twitter at GRice Show and like us on Facebook. And join us live every weekday at 4 for more critical thinking for critical times on 93.9 KPDQ.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.